Turn to Jeremiah, please, chapter 32. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. As I said, things have improved through the week, for most of the week. In fact, up to this morning, I had a headband wrapped around this bandage to keep it in place. And the thought occurred to me off and on all week that maybe I ought to preach on Lazarus. But I didn't really ever get a piece about that. And then I could take the bandage off somewhere in the message, loose him and let him go, you know, like they did in John 11. But I didn't think you needed that. You're familiar with that story. But I tell you, a lot of things in the Bible do come to your heart. And funny how the Lord works. This morning I was thinking about old Goliath. If you don't think something to your forehead could do some damage, ask him. Let me move on, please. I'll move on. Jeremiah chapter 32, and beginning in verse 17, we are going to explore one of the great topics of the Bible. Why don't you stand with me, please, would you? Let's stand together in honor of God and His Word. We've kind of gotten away from that. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. And the prophet exclaims, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is His name. Great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Let's keep going. Verse 20. "Which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror, and has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it. But they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore, thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it." Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your word. May we prize it. May we hide it in our hearts. We pray now that you will help us preach it. And may we listen attentively, because it is your word, Lord, and it should be heeded, and it should be applied. Help us to understand it so that we may apply it. May, by your good grace and the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, may everything be accomplished here that needs to be accomplished, and we'll give you the praise in advance for what you do. We also want to thank you for what you have done as we have come through some waters, some trials, and as Mark said already, there many who have lost loved ones, and our hearts still go out to them, and our prayers go up for them. We know so many who are sick, afflicted, troubled. Many face great challenges, Father, but your power is available to all, and your compassion is upon all, and we're so very thankful. Thankful that we can meet here today and refresh our spirits in you. We ask now that you meet with us. Pray, Lord, that we might be sensitive to your presence and your voice and your leading in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The topic this morning is our omnipotent God. Now, the word omnipotent is just a word that means all-powerful. Last week, we talked about God's sovereignty. And God's sovereignty and God's omnipotence go together. If God rules, which He does, and if He rules over all and in all places, all people, all times, then it just stands to reason He must have all power. You cannot rule if you don't have power to do so. And so this is a related topic, but it is a different kind of topic and one that deserves a treatment all to itself. As I say the word omnipotent, and I want you to be familiar with those omni terms, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-power, omnipresent, present everywhere at all times. But this word means having all power, all power. It's only found once in the Bible, over in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. The Bible says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And you may remember in Handel's Messiah, that line, and all the lines, by the way, in that song are taken out of the Scripture. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And so it's found only one time. The word almighty, which means the same thing, all-powerful, is found some 57 times. And this is interesting and should not surprise anyone. That term almighty is only used of God. Who else could it be used of? For He alone is almighty. Contrary to what the movie makers want us to believe, and I hesitate even to bring these up, but I know that some have gone to see them. Maybe some of you, I don't know. There was a Bruce Almighty movie. It was out some time ago. And wasn't there one called Evan Almighty? And those were, you know, supposedly somebody given the power for a time to do extraordinary things. But we know, in fact, there is but one Almighty, and His name is God Almighty. I want us to think today on this great topic. First of all, let's think for just a moment here about what I want to call the description of God's power. The description of God's power. We think about God's power, and we set out to describe it. Some things are, they just seem to stand out. First of all, is the fact that God's power is impressive power. Impressive power. We could say that His power is not only all power, but it's the greatest power among all kinds of power we can think of. We think of power, you can think of physical power, you can think of brain power, buying power, will power. We often hear about military power, political power, manpower, horsepower. We refer to atomic power and electric power. And who, as a man in here, has not marveled ever since he was a child, and I think I'll never outgrow this, seeing this heavy equipment operate, hydraulic power. You take a man with a shovel, he can move a little bit of dirt, and you get one of those track hoes or back hoes, and it can move a lot of dirt. There's just something inside of a man or a boy that just kind of gravitates that way. What power? But then above and beyond and over all of that is God's power. All the kinds of power I mentioned are limited power, but God's power is unlimited. Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." So God's power is, first of all, impressive. Secondly, God's power is effortless. It's effortless power. We speak of manpower or even hydraulic power, and there is effort involved. There is human effort or some other kind of effort. We say you need to apply yourself. We're talking about brain power. And to think is some of the hardest work that we can do. That's why it's been suggested so few do it. It is something to think long and hard about something. But for God, all of His power is just effortless. When He spoke this world into existence, that's what He did. He just merely said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And everything He created, He just spoke it, and it was done effortlessly, as we read in the book of Genesis and elsewhere, referring to that. For God to create all the stars and all the galaxies and all the universe was no harder for Him than to create a blade of grass, because He did it the same way. Now, some people may misunderstand, and I hope none of our church-going people do, when it says that God rested on the seventh day. Let's make sure we understand that was not the rest of exhaustion, that was the rest of completion. He didn't rest because He was tired, He rested because He was done. So don't let anybody say, "Well, God got tired, didn't He?" No, no, no. His power is effortless. And then His power is effective. He can do whatever He chooses to do. You know, there are three things required to accomplish a task. At least three. First of all, there is the wisdom to know what needs to be done. And then there is the desire or the will to do it. And then thirdly, there must be the ability to get it done. And when you think about those three, and you think about your life and my life and our families and our jobs and this and that, we might want to do or plan to do a lot of things, but it never gets done because at least one of those three things is missing. Either we don't really know how to approach or tackle a situation. We don't have the wisdom. And if we're honest, we come short on wisdom a lot of the time, don't we? Maybe we just don't have the will to do it. You know, there's something maybe in our marriage and something we like to fix, or in our family, we like to fix it, but we just can't come around to bring ourselves to get on it. We just really don't have the desire or the will. Or maybe we have the wisdom, we know it needs to be fixed, we have a plan, and we have a real desire to get it done, but we just can't pull it off. A lot of things fit in that category. We don't have the ability to get it done. But when it comes to God, He's always got all three. He's always got all three. He knows what ought to be done. He's all wise. And then He is able to get it done. He has all ability. That's what we're talking about here this morning. He's all powerful. And then He has a will. He always wants to do the right thing and does, in fact, always does the right thing. So His power is effective power. And then one last thing about describing God's power, it is sufficient. And when we say it's sufficient, it means it's sufficient for everything that He has to do. Sufficient for all parts of the universe. So sufficient, if we wanted to get real practical here, and I think we ought to, for every area of life itself. It's enough for the physical world. I mean, when the Bible says, "Is there anything too hard for me?" it asks the question. And then when Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, nothing is too hard for Thee. There's nothing too hard for Thee." Well, you know, nothing means nothing. So you can put everything in that basket. You can say that nothing's too hard for God in the physical world, in the spiritual world, and that would have to do with salvation of souls and sanctification of Christians, glorification of believers, everything under the spiritual world, nothing's too hard for Him. The political world, but we see a lot of upheaval and uncertainty. But remember, this world is not fully out of control. God knows what needs to happen. And He is just restraining Himself and to a point removing Himself and letting things take their course. And one thing I'm afraid of, and I'll just interject this, in our nation, I'm afraid He is removing His hand of blessing and letting things just go downhill. We say sometimes to hell in a handbasket. I think that's what we've seen and what we are seeing, and we're seeing it increase in pace. But His power is sufficient in the political world. If he wants to turn it around, he can turn it around. We pray that he will. And then we think about our personal world. Our personal world. I hope you believe that God is sufficient to do whatever needs to be done in your life, in your family, in your job, at school. Whatever impacts upon your life, God is able. God is able. And that's one of the great phrases all the way through the Bible. God is able. God is able. It resounds over and over and over. And where we get down and out is when we forget that God is able. So a description of God's power. It's all of those things. Now let's think for just a moment here about the display of God's power. Jeremiah talked about that as it pertained to the nation of Israel. We'll get to that in just a moment or two. But I want us to think about the display of God's power in broad areas here. First of all, God's power is displayed in creation, and we've touched on that. Jeremiah, in fact, even comments on that. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12, "He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion." Over in Romans chapter 1, Paul begins his argument against those who say that God is like a statue or made out of stone or wood or something. He says God's tired with this nonsense. And as a part of that, he gives evidence that God reveals himself in nature. And here's what he says in Romans 1 and verse 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made," that is the created order, "even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You can't learn everything there is to learn about God looking at his universe, but you can learn some things, and one thing is, he's powerful. Who could ever argue that? Who could ever deny that? Who could ever question that? You know, when it comes to the creation of the world, maybe you haven't read back in Genesis recently, but it talks about how God made all the things that come into our world, and then we know there are billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of stars out there, and yet it is described in five simple words, Genesis 1:16, "He made the stars also." Kind of like no big deal. No big deal. Not for God. Not for our God. Our God. He's an omnipotent God. God's power is displayed in creation. Then God's power is displayed in preservation. He not only creates the world, but he upholds the world. What tremendous power that would be. The old ancient people had different ways to depict how the world was upheld. And some of them were foolish enough to believe that it was Atlas, you know, that Atlas had the world on his back. And boy, I tell you, that would get heavy, wouldn't it? You talk about back trouble. But we know how it really happens. And that is, God upholds all things by the word of his power. He created it by the word of his power. He upholds it by the word of his power. Hebrews 1:3, "Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." So all the universe is upheld, sustained, preserved, call it what you will, maintained by this omnipotent power. And specifically, God gives the credit for this to Christ. He has invested this power, this creative power, this sustaining power to Christ. Apparently, the Father is the one who designs creation, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who creates it and upholds it. It's the way the Bible describes it, at least. Colossians 1:16, "For by him were all things created," that is by Christ, "that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." They all hold together. Another demonstration of God's power is displayed in salvation. Aren't you grateful for that? Apart from God's power, you and I would be as lost as ever. Someone moved upon our heart. Seemed like we heard that song not too long ago. It took a miracle. And I don't know the words of that song, all of them. It took a miracle to hang the stars in space. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Oh, what power came to bear upon our hearts in our salvation. And how did He do it? Through the gospel. Nobody ever gets saved apart from the truth of the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." He goes on and writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." This is why we revel in this message. This is why we love to sing about the gospel. This is why we love that song, for example. I love to tell the story of Jesus and His love, because there is soul-saving power in that message. I heard a broadcast last night, and the speaker on this broadcast was saying, "Well, my grandfather was very creative in his ministry," and that he was, certainly was. You probably heard of the Crystal Cathedral. Well, now the pastor of that group that still meets, he is the grandson of the grandfather Schuller. And so he went on and talked about, "My grandfather was creative, and I intend to be creative, and our church wants to be creative." And I'm sitting there thinking all the while, and it's not for me to judge this man's ministry, but I will just make this observation, we'll move on. It seems like the world is obsessed, the Christian world is obsessed with being creative. How do we reach this generation? In fact, he even referred to that very thing. We want to reach this generation of children, and we want to reach your grandchildren, so therefore, it's incumbent upon us to be creative. But may I say here, and go on record, our creativity is not going to reach people and save people. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power is not in our creativity, our cleverness, our marketing schemes. It's in the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Should we be open to new ideas? Absolutely. But should we put our faith in these ideas? Absolutely not. We put our faith in the gospel. And the gospel has the power, the absolute power, to save the lost. And that's why I believe that Every Home for Christ is going to do its work. We're just in the seed sowing time. There will be a harvest in God's good pleasure. The power is displayed in salvation. And then God's power is displayed in glorification. We sang about that, "I'll fly away." One of these days we're all going to fly away. And that'll be great. It says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And listen to this. Paul's referring to heaven and the things that await us. And one of those things being a new body. Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven," our citizenship is what it means, is in heaven, "from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." Does that sound good to you? And he tells us how it's going to happen. "According to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." He's saying He's able to pull this off, making our body like His body into a glorified form, because He's able to subdue all things to Himself. In other words, all of His omnipotence will be brought to bear in that moment when He makes us new. So we don't doubt it. It's as good as done. And when we bury our loved ones, we know the resurrection's coming. The rapture's coming for some of us if we happen to be here. And the transformation will take place by the power of God. Then one last thing, God's power is displayed in judgment. Oh, what a word for those that think of Jesus just as this soft figure who went about doing good and saying nice things. He didn't always say pleasant things, did he? He says this in Luke 12, verses 4 and 5. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. This is Jesus speaking. I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. What a statement. Jesus said you had better fear God because he has power. Now, we've thought about power, and power oftentimes has the idea of ability. It often has that connotation, the ability to do something. But here and elsewhere, it also involves the authority to do something. The power of God not only includes his ability to do it, but his authority to do it. And Jesus hits upon both in that scripture. He has power to cast into hell. Fear him. He has the power to kill the body and power to throw the soul and body into hell. So we need to think about his power in judgment. In Revelation chapter 11, verses 16 through 18, the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." So you see, God's judgment is linked to his power. One day, judgment is going to certainly fall, and it will be evident to all that he has the ability to judge and the authority to judge. And there'll be no ifs, no ands, no buts. There will be no mistrial. There will be no retrial. There will be no appeal in that day. If you still have your Bible open to Jeremiah, let me refer back to this and kind of before we move on to another thing, because Jeremiah, in between these two exclamations of God's power, where he says, "There's nothing too hard for thee," in verse 17, and then when God says in question in verse 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" In between those two verses, it's kind of like bookends. And what Jeremiah has reminded the people is that God had the power, O Israel, to redeem you out of bondage and out of slavery. He brought you out with a mighty hand and a strong hand out of Egypt. He took care of you with his mighty arm and his mighty hand all the way through the wilderness, brought you in and settled you and established you here in Canaan land, the promised land, made good on his promise. And now he's made good on his promise to judge you. And you have felt his judgment. And that's what he refers to in verse 24. And then a part of this chapter refers to Jeremiah buying a piece of property there in Israel. And why would you buy a piece of property in Israel when it's under siege and under attack and the people are going to be deported? For one simple reason, because God promised to bring them back. And so his buying of the property was to remind the people of God's power to preserve and then also to restore. So you see it all right here, God's power in salvation, in preservation, in judgment, and in restoration. So the display of God's power, it's everywhere. Now let's talk for just a brief while here about another area of God's power. And that is what I'd like to call the delegation of God's power. Are you with me? Say amen. The delegation of God's power. Because we need not think that all power resides in God and he just keeps it to himself. That's the wrong idea. God has all power, but he delegates his power. He still maintains control of that power. But he gives power to certain individuals, certain beings. Three areas I would mention here, and fairly quickly. The first one is that God delegates power to human government. human government. This is one of God's instruments in this world. He says in Romans 13 and 1, Paul writes, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but that of God. The powers that be are ordained by God." In other words, all power that is in this world is just delegated power given by God, ordained by God through human channels. Psalm 62 verse 11 makes it abundantly clear. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. What a verse. So like everything else, God is the owner and man is the steward. And oh, I would to God that our government leaders could realize that they are held accountable for how they use this power. Our elected officials, those who are appointed, like Supreme Court, they're not the Supreme Court. They're the Supreme Court of this land, but they're not the Supreme Court. And they will answer to one who has delegated to them their power for a time. You heard that the Supreme Court's going to hear this matter of gay marriage, this matter of men marrying men and women marrying women. And I pray to God they will consider as they enter into their thinking and their deliberations, what would God say about this matter? He has spoken, hasn't he? He absolutely has. And they would do well to consider what God's will is and act accordingly. God delegates power to human government. God delegates power to angels in the spirit realm. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Think of that. The angels excel in strength. They're stronger than we are. As far as ability to get things done, far, far, far superior. We read in the Old Testament, and it's mentioned several times. I think about three times it's mentioned, different scriptures, where one angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. So these angels have power from God to do whatever God tells them to do. It'd be foolish for God to tell them to do something they couldn't do, wouldn't it? God says, "This is my bidding, do it." And then He empowers them. Oh, what power. But then we're not left out. God delegates power to believers. Have you thought about the Great Commission? How did Jesus preface that commission? Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Do you see the connection? All power is given unto me. Now, I'm authorizing you. I'm empowering you. I'm assigning you. I'm telling you to go, not in your own strength, but in my strength. And at the very end of the commission, He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And then, as a reminder, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, our theme verse for our missions program, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world." Uttermost part of the world. So there is the power vested in us, given to us, enabling us to carry out that assignment. Now, one last thing. Let's note this. This is where I hope that we can make sure we don't miss the benefit of the message to ourselves. And that is the discovery of God's power. I wonder how much of God's power we have discovered in our lives. I mean, with an all-powerful God willing to share His power, willing to do things in our lives and for us and through us and in us, shouldn't we be feeling this empowerment? Not so that we're something. No, no. Let's just say this at the outset. The discovery of God's power is not so that we can say, "Wow, boy, I'm really enjoying this." But all the power of God that flows into our lives and through our lives is all for one purpose. You know what that is? To bring Him glory. To bring Him glory. To show where that power came from in the first place. To do this, I want to sum it up by pointing out a prayer that Paul prayed And then a pattern that Paul gave in his own life. Would you consider Paul a powerful Christian man? Most of us would. Well, he not only wanted to experience that power, but he wanted others to experience that power. And there's a wonderful prayer that he prayed for believers in Ephesus. And I'd like to read it. Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, why don't you turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. And this will be something you can mark and you can see. And you can pray for others. I think we ought to be praying this on a regular basis for other believers and for our family. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 15. Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here is what he was praying for. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So he's praying that the saints here, the Christians, would be able to understand something. What is this, Paul, that you want us to be able to understand? Well, he gets into it, beginning of verse 18. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling. We've sung about that. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then he says in verse 19, I'd also for you like to know, I want you to know this. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He goes on to describe where Jesus is seated right now. A majestic scene. He says, I want you to understand what power is available to you, and I want you to experience the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and raised him back up into the heavenlies to sit at the Father's right hand. Now, friend, that is some kind of power. And Paul is not thinking here pie in the sky. He's not some ivory tower thinker. He is saying, I want you to experience the fullness of God's power in your lives. Then he gave a pattern, not only a prayer, but a pattern. One short verse. A pattern for believers, Philippians 3 and verse 10. Paul's life, he says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Paul knew Christ, but he wanted to know him better. And one of the things he wanted to know by experience was the power of his resurrection. So Paul prays for this, and then Paul experiences it but wants to experience more. And I pray that's where we would be in our lives. Lord, let more of your power flow to me and through me into the lives of others. Now, the Bible says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You believe that? Who is it that strengthens us? It's Christ. Well, if that's true, if Paul and other Christians are praying for us, we're praying for others, what is it that would enable that power to be unleashed? What is it that lets the floodgates open and lets the power come in and go through? Very simple. God's omnipotence calls for our faith. Here again, we use someone as our example. Abraham is our example. Abraham is a great example of faith in the Bible. It speaks of him in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That is, Abraham becomes our example for how God credits righteousness to the account of believers. You take God at his word, you believe he's able to do what he says, and that settles it. That's what Abraham and the other saints did. Abraham seems to be the supreme example because he was 99 years old and he believed that God was going to make him the father of many nations. He didn't know how he was going to do it, but he believed God anyway, in spite of appearance. He just took God at his word. And that's what happens when we take God at his word. His power is unleashed. But there's something else, not just faith. There must also be obedience. God's omnipotence calls for our obedience. Again, it mentions Abraham as a great example. In Genesis 17, 1, one verse and we'll be done. When Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram, that's before his name was changed to Abraham, and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. That's the first time that name was used for God. Right there. Genesis 17, 1. I am the Almighty God. And then what did he say? Walk before me and be thou perfect. If God is Almighty, then doesn't it just stand to reason that he can tell me and you what to do? That's a no-brainer. And that's what God said way, 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 way back then to Abraham. And he says it to us too. I'm an omnipotent God, therefore trust me. Take me at my word and do what I say. Simple, isn't it? It's very, very simple. And those who have done more of that in their lives, God has unleashed more power in their lives and through their lives. God is not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of faith and obedience. That's the Bible record. I'd sum this message up by simply pointing out these two things, and then we'll pray. For the believer in Jesus Christ, there's nothing more comforting than to know he has all power. I don't know of a thing that'll comfort you more, because you know you could never get into a spot that God could not get you through. There'd never be a need he could not satisfy. There would never be a challenge you couldn't face. There'd never be a problem too big for him to tackle. So what comfort to know that God's got it under control and he's able to meet every need. But for the unbeliever, I don't know of anything that would be more frightening than to know that I cannot escape this omnipotent God. The good news is, he tells us to make preparation so we won't have to have a fearful day of judgment. There can be the day of salvation to avert the day of judgment. And that invitation goes out every time we preach and every time we read the Bible. Be saved. Be saved. And then you don't have to fear God's wrath and power in judgment. Let's pray. Father, I pray there might be judgment day thoughts here this morning. May every heart be searched. And Lord, may every need be met by your marvelous grace. Only you can touch and tender our hearts. Only you, Lord, can bring that humility, repentance, and faith. And Lord, let us realize that you know when we're sincere. We don't have to prove our sincerity. You know when our hearts turn towards you. And may there be that turning even now, that turning in faith and repentance. Father, have your way in our hearts is our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name, give you all the glory. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. This will be your opportunity to come forth public or to come for prayer, for somebody to help you. Just come alongside as a friend. Mark, come and lead us if you would.
Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, Come and see, come receive, come and live forever. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see, come receive, come and live forevermore. Life everlasting and strength for today. Taste the living water and never thirst again. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see, come receive, come and live forever. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come receive Christ the King. Come and live forevermore.
And all God's children said, amen, amen. One quick word, and then Harold is going to lead us in our closing prayer. Been a while since I have said anything about Every Home for Christ. Let me just encourage us all, if we haven't gotten on track, or maybe we need to get back on track, we've gotten kind of a break in the weather. And I don't know how long this is going to last before we get any real frozen stuff, snow and real, real bitter cold. But this may be a good week for us to get out, give out some packets. I confess, I've not given out packets now in several weeks. I need to get back doing it. And I ask you to help me. If you'd like to get packets, they'll be available in one of the classrooms down the hall. Joanne should be down there to assist you to get just an assignment, and you can do it on your own time. Sometimes I've taken a portion of packets and haven't given them out in a couple of weeks. Nobody's going to hound you. Nobody's going to, you know, just give them out when you can, and they'll do their work when you do. Let's believe this. There is power in the Word of God and in your caring enough to go. So that's the whole idea. I hope you will do that. And Harold, thank you for leading us in prayer. Let's stay for Bible study, please, and have a good day.
Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the message. Lord, we pray we take it and use it in our lives. Lord, thank you for Stan and his leadership. Lord, thank you for our church, our love for our church. Lord, pray that, Lord, that if somebody comes today that's not saved, Lord, that they will receive you as their Savior. Lord, pray that you bless the Sunday school teachers as they prepare the lesson that they're going to bring before us. Lord, pray that you be with those who are sick. Lord, look over and guide us and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.